We read again from verse 9 that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. I remember as a young Christian, probably around the age of 19 or 20, coming across a little booklet in one of our churches that was entitled The Temptations of a Minister. The Temptations of a Minister. And I remember getting the booklet and bringing it home and starting to read it and was wondering if it was going to give me some kind of insight into the life of a minister and whether this booklet would reveal if he suffered from the same temptations that I did. Now, the book, as you might well expect, was not some kind of expose, a behind-the-scenes look at the life of some minister's personal life. It wasn't any gossip magazine or anything like that. The book dealt with the very real temptation that every true gospel minister faces. And it's this, the temptation to water down the gospel and its message in order to make it more appealing, to avoid the hard things that need to be said and to preach only the smooth things that people want to hear. So avoiding the difficult and preaching only the sweet and the pleasant. That means you must avoid preaching about sin and judgment and only ever preach about love and mercy. It's a temptation to seek the approval of men rather than the well done of God. It's the temptation to be popular rather than faithful. And who doesn't want to be held in high regard? Who doesn't want to be held in high esteem by those that come to hear? And the temptation is then that you become all things to all men, but not in the biblical sense, but you tell them only what they want to hear so that they only think nice things about you. Who wants to be thought of as that dour, uncompromising Presbyterian preacher of doom and gloom? These are the temptations of a minister, to smooth the message of the gospel and make it appealing. Well, that's what's happening here in the book of Isaiah. The people are coming to the seers and to the prophets, and to the seers they're telling them, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, but speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Well, as a gospel minister, I'm called to bring to you the good news of the gospel. So that's something that we both should want to hear. However, the good news of the gospel also contains the bad news that we are sinners before God and lost and in judgment before Him. The Israelites here demanded that the prophet Isaiah only tells them good news. They want him to adjust his message in order to suit their interests and their desires. They only want to hear the pleasant things. They don't want to hear about the judgments of God. But I must say that before the gospel preacher can preach the good things of salvation and of hope of eternal life, there are certain necessary things that must be preached before that. Before the good news of the gospel, we must preach the unpleasant things of the law. We must establish our sinfulness before we can speak of a deliverer from it. There's no point preaching a savior to men who don't think they need to be saved. There's no point speaking of a deliverer if they don't know what they need to be delivered from. And that's why so much of the popular modern preaching that only focuses on the smooth and the pleasant things is so ineffectual, Because people are of a mind, why do I even need these things? Is my life not fine the way that it is? Well, let me say, firstly, there are some necessary, unpleasant things that need to be heard, even though we might not want to hear them. I'm very well aware that people do not like to hear bad news. They'll turn away from it. They'll switch it off. They'll go to those who will tell them only the things that they want to hear. But the gospel preacher must warn people to flee from wrath which is to come. The voice must be raised in warning to tell people that there is judgment ahead. So what are some of the unpleasant things that need to be preached that people don't want to hear? Firstly, that we're born in sin. That right from the very beginning of our existence, when God created the heavens and the earth out of nothing and placed Adam and Eve into a garden of Eden, a garden of perfection, that there in the garden there was a fall which affected the whole of mankind. And as a result of that fall into sin, each and every one of us born of Adam and Eve are now born as sinners with a sinful nature. We're born in the image now of our father Adam, who has fallen from holiness and righteousness into sin. And such is the extent of that corruption that in Genesis 6 and verse 5, God speaking about the extent of man's sinfulness, we read that God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Our sinful nature means that everything about us has been affected. Our thoughts, our words, our actions. We have a natural bent towards sin. I remember the first time that I was ever taken to a bowling green. And you have the jack in front of you, the little white ball at the end, and you're to try and put your ball as close to it as possible. As much as you might want to line up a straight line and set your bowl going forward, it's weighted to one side. And it always turns in the direction of the weight. That's a little bit like our sinful lives. We're weighted towards sin. And no matter how straight you try to roll the ball or direct it towards the target, it's always going astray. Well, God saw that the imagination of the hearts of men was only evil continually. We're born with a bent towards sin. Not only is our nature sinful, but we become sinners. We practice that sin. Each and every day, we fulfill the lust of the flesh and the mind. Until at last, the Apostle Paul could conclude in Romans 3 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. By nature, we are dead in our trespasses and sin. We're guilty before God, and the wrath of God is now revealed from heaven against all sin and ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. That's the bad news. We're born in sin. We commit sins, grievous sins, day and daily before a holy God, who is of purer eyes than to behold our iniquity, and therefore he will judge us for our sins. And he tells us that he has appointed a time in which men will stand before his judgment throne, a day in which we are appointed to die, and after that the judgment. And there's a final judgment, and the consequences of remaining in our sins is to be separated from God for all eternity, cast into that awful place of eternal punishment that awaits every unrepentant sinner. Our God is holy and righteous. He has given us laws to obey that we have broken, each and every one. If you don't believe me, just work your way down through the Ten Commandments and recognize that we break them not only with our actions, but with our thoughts. We break them in our hearts every day. There's also the bad news that there's only one Saviour. He says, how's that bad news? Because nobody wants the Saviour that's offered. Everyone wants their own Saviour. But the Word of God tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to this world to become Son of Man. And yet as he came unto his own received him not. And in the fullness of time they took him and crucified him. And they would not worship him, nor bow down before him, nor receive him as their Savior. They wanted other Saviors. They wanted to save themselves. They wanted to look to other gods. Throughout the history of the Old Testament, we find Israel, the people of God, the people whom God had chosen to be his own particular people, continuing to look with envy upon the gods of other nations, gods that couldn't truly help them. That's what's happening here in Isaiah chapter 30. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, in verse 1. That take counsel, take advice, but not from me, that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add to sin. They walk to go down into Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Now, how many of us have done the same thing? We don't want to consult with God because consulting with God speaks of weakness in our culture. The people of Isaiah's day are refusing to seek God's counsel, preferring to look for help from Egypt. Even though Egypt had committed genocide against them only a few generations before, they've ignored the prohibition of God when he redeemed them out of Egypt, telling them not to go back to Egypt for help again. But they've ignored that advice. The fact that Egypt itself was weak and worthless, how could Egypt be of any assistance to Israel? In fact, you see in verse 7 that the Lord said concerning the strength of Egypt that their strength is to sit still. They don't do anything. Alternative ways of salvation will never work. Isaiah is saying to the people, don't you remember that it's our God, the God of Israel, that defeated all of the Egyptian gods when he brought about your deliverance from Egypt? Their gods couldn't help, and yet you're going now to Egypt to seek for help and assistance. But of course, the greatest reason that Israel wanted to return to Egypt and to seek help there, it's because they discounted God. Look across into chapter 31, in the opening verses, woe unto them that go down to Egypt for help, and stay in horses and trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. All the Egyptians had armies and horses and all kinds of military help. But what are such things in comparison to the mighty God of heaven, the Lord of hosts, the one who controls the armies of heaven? They're looking for false hope, for false help. They're looking to creatures of flesh and blood when God himself would be their Savior. The Lord wants them to rely upon him, the omnipotent God. And what foolish things do? We look for help and assistance everywhere else apart from God himself. You look at every other religion in this world. Every religion, every cult, every ism, whatever you want to call it. And you'll find they're all based upon some man or some teachings of men. Or perhaps really at the heart of it, trusting yourself and doing the best that you can. You've said it before, the difference between biblical Christianity and every other religion is that every other religion says you must do this and this and this and this in order to be right before God. The demands will be different, but they all say there are things that you have to do. The Bible says the things that are necessary are already done. Christ has done. We trust in him and we rest in him. But people don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear that they're helpless before God. They want to contribute something. They want to give something. They want to do something. Tell someone in order to be saved, you have to climb to the top of that mountain, and you'll have a queue of people, one after another, making their way to the top because they want to do something in order to contribute to their salvation. Tell the same group of people, the only thing you need to do to be saved is to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they'll say, no, that's not for us. It's not for us. We need to find our help somewhere else, and we need to contribute to it. They didn't want to hear these things. Who wants to listen to unpleasant things, even if they are true? So the people of Isaiah's day told them to speak pleasant things to them, even if they're false. Even if they're false, that's what they said. Prophesy deceits. We don't want to hear the truth. We just want to hear smooth-sounding words. Don't preach to us what is straight and true and righteous and real. Don't preach to us from the Bible. Prophesy to us pleasant things. Things that we want to hear. Things that will make us feel good about ourselves. Then they said this, get you out of the way in verse 11. Turn aside out of the path. You know what they're really saying? Don't tell us to travel the narrow way to God that leads to eternal life. Don't tell us about the narrow path. We want to travel the broad way, the convenient way, the way that everyone else is traveling. Doesn't matter to us that the broad way leads to destruction. Get out of the way. Turn aside out of the path. We don't want the narrow way. Don't talk to us about discipleship and obedience and following God. Don't speak to us about the deity of Christ and his sinlessness, his atonement, his resurrection, his lordship, his ethics. Don't speak to us about his coming again or his judgment. Don't bring God into our view. We're sick and we're tired of hearing about this God of yours, Isaiah. Don't tell us about the way. Turn aside out of that path. Get in a different lane. Tell us a different story. Give us a different message. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Stop bringing the Lord before our attention. We don't want to hear. And the people are still saying the same things. You'll know it all too well if you try to witness to friends or neighbours about the Lord, to tell them about the beauties of your Saviour and the wonders of his salvation and the peace that he brings to your soul and the hope that you have for the future. When you begin to talk about those things to your friends and your neighbours, you know what they're going to say? Oh, we don't want to hear those things. We don't want to hear that. The very things they need to hear. The very things that you must keep on telling them until the Lord by his Spirit opens their ears to hear and their hearts to believe. They need to keep hearing those things. The purpose of our preaching, of our witnessing, of our testifying of the things of God is to exalt our Savior so that the people might see him and fear him and love him and trust him and be saved by him. The Lord Jesus said in John 12 that I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. Now he's speaking of his cross, that through the work of his cross, being lifted up from the earth, he will draw men to himself. But let me tell you that when we preach Christ and we speak of Christ and we seek to exalt Christ before our friends and neighbors, we are lifting him up before the earth. And in such lifting up, the Lord Jesus says he will draw men to himself. That's the primary job of ministers of the gospel, to bring the Holy One of Israel into focus before the people, to let them see the Savior of men. And even though the people are saying to Isaiah, don't tell us right things, don't hold before us the Holy One of Israel, or don't preach his word in such a way that we are brought to conviction before him. We hate him and we hate his law and we don't want anything to do with him. And if you read through the passage carefully, you'll notice that they're saying to the prophet Isaiah, lead us away from the straight path. Lead us astray. These people are like King Ahaz. They didn't want to hear anything about the holy God that Isaiah saw back in chapter 6 when he was in the temple and saw that vision of the Lord high and lifted up. He went to tell King Ahaz about it. They didn't want to hear. Didn't want to hear. Ahaz would rather go and seek help from the Assyrians in the north rather than seek help from the Lord. Too many of them are like King Ahab back in 2 Kings 22, who hired to himself 400 prophets. And he instructed them to prophesy smooth and pleasant things before him. And so when Ahab wanted to go and fight against the Syrians, all of these 400 prophets that he employed said, go ahead, fight against them, you're going to be victorious. And he believed their false reports and he went out to fight. But the prophets were false and Ahab died in battle. These false ministers will preach exactly what the people want to hear. They'll preach the opinion polls because they want to be popular. And if they're popular, they'll make money. They don't want to upset people because then they close up their bank books and their wallets and they don't become as rich as what they want to be. And if they preach the truth, they wouldn't be concerned about being popular. They wouldn't be concerned about the money. But many preachers today choose to preach the pleasant things because, well, that's what the people want to hear. They don't want to hear about their sin. They don't want to be judged before God. They don't want the errors of their life pointed out before them. They want to be entertained. They want to be told that you're doing well. And they praise their listeners. And they promote their self-esteem and their moral relativism. You don't have to be good. You just have to be better than the person beside you. They only speak positive things. They're careful only to approve of the things that the people want to do. They never rebuke them and never correct them and never bring the moral ethics of the Bible to apply to their lives because there would be too many who would just get up and walk out and never come back. So they tell stories to make people laugh. And they preach humanism and psychology and politics and some new morality, but they don't preach the Bible. In fact, they'll tell you that the Bible can't be trusted. It's full of errors and it's not fit to be read by modern minds. And they'll preach evolution or some form of it because, well, if they preach that there's no creator God, then there's no absolute truth, no morality, no laws except one, to do what pleases yourself. That's what people want to hear. Just a little bit of religion and then go and do as you please. And they preach smooth things, pleasant things, wrong things. They tell us that man by nature is good and he's not a sinner. He's not dead in his trespasses and sin. He might be a little bit off center. He just needs a little bit of course correction and it'll be all right. And as for God, he's not a God of holiness and righteousness and judgment. He's only ever a God of love and he's therefore willing to overlook your few faults as they are and to wink at your sin and, well, everything will be all right in the end because such is his mercy that he loves everyone and will save everyone. And the people would have it so. There are pleasant things that they want to hear, but they're not right. I have pleasant things to say to you, and they are right. Unlike the 400 false prophets of Ahab, whose preaching resulted in the untimely death of the king, true ministers like Isaiah and Micaiah and Amos and these Old Testament prophets, They preached everlasting truth. They preached the gospel of the Lord that results in salvation. They weren't concerned about the opinion polls of the people, and they weren't pursuing popularity. They were endeavouring to be faithful ministers of God and good ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even though they were often hated and persecuted and slandered and sometimes killed, read through Hebrews 11, that gallery of faith, and you'll read of those that were sawn asunder and killed for the gospel's sake. Because they feared God more than they feared men. And they told man about his rebellion before the Lord, of the impending judgment that was coming. And then they told them of the way of escape. The way of escape. Never forget that. That even though we paint a dark picture of the heart of man and all of his sinfulness, that we preach a bright future, a bright hope upon the horizon. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who took upon himself a human nature and yet without sin, has come to this world to seek and to save that which was lost. He's the Lamb of God by the virtue of the shedding of his blood that he's able to cleanse us from sin. There is a true deliverance. There is a true message of hope. And it's not found in the help of Egypt or in self-sufficiency, but in our dependence upon the Lord. Look at verse 15. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. It's the Lord that's speaking here. The Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, the only Savior, the one that they're refusing to turn to and listen to, the very one of whom they're saying, don't speak his word to us, tell us smooth and pleasant things, don't tell us about the way that he's put forward. But what is the word of the Lord to the people? In returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. And ye would not. The returning there that spoke of in verse 15 is repentance. It's returning to the Lord. It's a turning around from the things that we're doing and returning to the Lord. In repentance and rest is your salvation. Think of the prodigal son as an example, who went away from his father to live in sinful pleasure in the far country. And later, when he came to an end of himself, he repented and returned. In the same way, God is saying to Israel that you must return. Stop seeking after help from Egypt. Stop looking upon their military might and return to the true and the living God. In returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. Stop from all of your striving and trying and working and laboring to save yourself. There is no self-salvation. You're struggling hard to save yourself, but it can't be done. God's way of salvation, he says, is quietness and confidence. Trust in the Lord. Cease from all of your efforts and put your trust in the Lord alone, is what Isaiah is saying. And then you will discover true strength, God's power. The word that he uses here in confidence will be your strength in verse 15 is the Hebrew word geburah, which means the strength of a warrior. It's something similar to what the Lord Jesus told his disciples, that you will receive power after that the Holy Spirit comes upon you. When we trust in God, we receive of his strength, and we can live victorious lives. Every unbeliever is in weakness, but the one who trusts in God is strong. We repent, return to him. We rest in him. We recognize that there's nothing for us to do. We receive simply the gift of God's salvation. And in quietness and confidence, in faith and in trust, We find our strength in the Lord. If you go back a chapter, to chapter 28, we find another thing that Israel didn't want to hear in verse 16. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, and he that believeth shall not make haste. The Lord Jesus uses that theme in the New Testament, for he likened himself to the foundation stone, the chief stone of the corner, the one upon which the whole building rests, that he himself is that foundation. People didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to hear about the foundation that had been laid, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah is telling them, come to the narrow way and walk in it. The way of repentance and faith, the way of trust in the Lord, the way of righteousness and holiness, because there is eternal life and peace and hope. This is the true, pleasant things that you need to hear. The true hope for our souls. And we're told that they would not. They would not. They would not believe. They would not come. They would not rest. And yet the Lord, well, in verse 18, the Lord remains ready to save. Therefore will the Lord wait. How gracious is the Lord. How long-suffering is our God, that even though for so long we refuse him and turn from him and want nothing to do with him, yet the Lord waits that he may be gracious unto you. Peter tells us that the Lord, not willing that any should perish, that all should come to salvation, and therefore he waits. He waits. And he may have mercy upon you. But he will not wait forever. He will wait until the last of his children, his elect, are gathered in, and then the judgment will come. And then it's too late to call upon the Lord. These are the pleasant things, that there is hope in Jesus Christ, that there is redemption from our sins, that there is peace with God, that there is a heaven above that awaits those who call upon the Saviour, but it's only for those. Every other hope is a false hope. Every other hope is a false hope. Can you say this evening that my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness? I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. That's what God was calling the people to do. To return and to rest in the promise of the Messiah, the chief cornerstone. And they would not. Don't follow their example. Don't look for the smooth words that lead to a false hope and therefore to a lost eternity. Hear the hard word of the gospel. Hear of the sinfulness of man and the judgment of God, and flee from the wrath which is to come, and find that there are indeed pleasant hopes that await those who are in Jesus Christ. But it's only for them. And may the Lord bring those truths to bear upon our hearts also. Amen.